Well, I thank you, and I'll say good afternoon. Good morning. I'm used to saying good afternoon. See, I went over the last time, so now they're cutting things short. I went over the last two times. But I talked to Terry Swagger today, and he said, well, he goes over a little bit. And I said, well, I try not to, but I do sometimes. I like this wider podium up here. I know it was made, the guy that made it for me is left, right, but it helps to spread your notes out and be able to see them better. Last week ago Friday, Valentine's Day, and I was to give a sermon last week, and I thought, well, I'll give it on Valentine's Day. But I never could come up with a complete research on it and that I would satisfy. Then the good news, I think it's January and February, had an article in there about Valentine's Day. So I thought, well, here's something that you could read, and I want to read part of it. It says, a quick web search for the origins of Valentine's Day will give you the basis and the accepted history of the day. A deeper search will acknowledge its pagan origins. So the main reason we don't keep it is because of the pagan origins of those Christmas and Easter and so forth. And said it's definitely not a holiday with true Christian values. Most accepted historians, Valentine's Day was an adoption of the Catholic Church of the ancient pagan Rome celebration of, I think that's pronounced Lupercalia, a fertility feast. The Catholic Church updated and connected it to St. Valentine's Day. Then it goes on and tells you what it was about. They worked a Roman god. And the Bible tells us not to do that. Now, you can turn to Deuteronomy 12, verse 29 and 31, and I'll read it out of this booklet, but you can follow me. Deuteronomy 12, 29 to 31. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispose, and you displace them, and you dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them. So we have to be careful in our life today that we don't end up following somebody else and following the Word of God. And I quote this many times now anymore because I'm accused very, very much of following Herbert W. Armstrong. And I said, I do. He said, don't believe him. Believe the book. So believe the book. And but the trouble is, we can see as so many splits in the church, people weren't believing the book. They were following Mr. Armstrong, then they were following Mr. DeKotch. And I remember on the first day of Unleavened Bread, when they were, the church said it was all right to eat leavening, and some of the young people went out and got a pizza and brought it back to the church. And I never did change. I'll show you why in a little bit. But it says, don't follow them. But we have the same temptations today to follow the crowd and go along with it like the young people. It is hard to buck the system. But after you bucked it for a while, people will finally leave you alone. And most people don't ask my opinion anymore. My daughter doesn't ask my opinion because she knows what my opinion is. She can talk to her mother, but she knows when she comes to me what the answer is. You just have to, we still have to be careful, like it was brought out in the sermonette. And do not ensnare to follow them, and they are destroyed before you, that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God the way they did, for every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, they have done. Then it goes on and tells you to turn to John 4:24. In this article, it tells you, it says the Bible is true. In fact, I'll read the statement here. It says, our worship of God must first and foremost be according to his truth, John 4:24. And that's what he quotes to do that. So John 4:24. But I'll start with verse 23. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for your Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But God here says we should worship him in truth. Well, what is truth? Turn to John 17. In verse 17, sanctify them through the truth. Sanctify means set it apart. Reveal that God will reveal the truth to you, for thy word is truth. So now, if God's word is truth and is inspired, then we don't need any other verses to prove that God doesn't want you to keep Valentine's Day. Nor it's the way they worship their gods, also with Christmas and Easter and Halloween. So all the research, if you believe the Bible is true, all you got to do now is research Valentine's Day and Easter, go to any encyclopedia and research it and find out where it comes from. And if it comes from worshiping a pagan god, God says don't do it. So all the, I didn't believe it that easy, but now I see it's easy if you believe the Bible is true. You just need to prove then where these days come from. Now, if God's word is truth, then this sermon would be over with, because all you got to do is go home, read your encyclopedias, and trace these days down, Christmas and Easter. But we haven't proved that thy word is truth. And that's what I wanted to do today, is prove that God's word is truth. And I was talking to a guy just before services, and he told me I could get something on CD. And I said, no, I'd rather read it. I got the book. And he said, well, God's word is truth. And I said, now remember that, because that's what this sermon's going to be about. God's word is truth. But for young people, you need to prove it. And then I say young people. I think of Carl's two daughters here. I seen them out there, and I asked him, where's your young daughters at? Where's them little girls at? Well, they're not little anymore. And I noticed the sermonette, he kept looking over here to the left. He might have been talking to you two and a few others. But, of course, they were cheating a little bit. There's a girl in the Indianapolis church, too, she's real tall till she sits down and takes her shoes off. And she loses about 3 inches, but they're still growing up, and they're not little girls anymore. But you have to prove the world, this word is truth. The Christian world does not believe every word of the Bible is inspired, truth or literal. They don't believe that. I know a person who was, I mention her name here, Angie, that all of you know. She was in the Protestant church, and she said when she started finding out the truth, it's like she never read this book, like she never understood it before. Now the book is completely different. Now, if you don't take the Bible to be literal and truthful, then you cannot understand what God's truth is and even know what his plan of salvation is. It's impossible to do that. And I'll show you. When I was about 49 years ago, I noticed a sermon that man said 40 years of experience. I passed 40 years of experience a long time ago. But 49 years ago, I had a neighbor, and this neighbor told me how she knew that God really existed is because the world, this creation, was mathematically perfect. And we even set our watches by it. Scientists know it's mathematically perfect. They can't send a man up in the air or in the sky into the moon unless they know exactly what time to take off. And if the weather's not right, they don't go. They know this earth is mathematically perfect. Now, they have it right down to the second. Now, when I come to that to belief also, now my conclusion was if God can keep the universe mathematically perfect, he should be able to keep the book right. And that's what started me to reading the book more and believing the book and not just believing the church I was in or what other people said. Always go back to the book. Don't believe my sermonette. Go to the book and prove it. Then, give you another example. I was in the Methodist church and they was building a new building. And we were donating money and they sent me a letter said if I would give $50 more, they'd move my name up one row on the pew. Well, I didn't even know it was on the pew, but for 50 bucks to go up one more row, so I sent him $50. But then I kept reading the Bible, and it says, When you give to be seen of man, you already got your reward. But if you want to be rewarded by God, give in secret. So I went and told him, take my name off of the booth. I didn't want it on there. I believed that God's reward would be better. So I was starting to live and believe by God's word. You don't have to have the Holy Spirit to start believing. You can live by the letter of the law, and that's what God expects you to do to start with. Then somebody came up to me about, a few weeks later, and said, I noticed you donated furniture to Dr. Fribley's office. And I said, no, I didn't donate any furniture to Dr. Fribley's office. That was a minister. Well, you see, what happens is, apparently they thought that I wasn't happy with just my name on a booth. They thought I wanted more recognition. So they put my name on the minister's office and had my name up there. And I said, no, take it down. So they took it down. And so I wanted to live by every word of God, and I wanted to be rewarded by that. Now I want to ask you a question. How many of you ever wondered why God called you? See, I don't need a show of hands. I can basically tell you, every one of you. Because once you think you know why God called you, you're in trouble. Because God didn't call you because of your knowledge or anything. But in John 4, and this verse is, I have a Bible study now and then, and this verse has really become, opened my eyes. And we'll see why God called you. John 4, we'll go back to John 4 and verse 23. The hour comes, and now is when the true worshipers, now God's looking for true worshipers, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. But now look at the rest. For the Father seeketh them to worship him. So God is looking down. He just said, oh, look how many people I got to do this. He's looking down, seeking and searching who believes this Bible is true. So that's the reason God called you to start with. Now, if you don't believe it and you're here, then you need to prove it's true, or you will end up falling away. You have to know the Bible is true and believe the Bible is true, even when it tells you to do something that you shouldn't do. You'll find out in my 20 or 40 years of experience that I found out that God's laws work. And any time I sort of back away from it and want to go the other way, I have problems. So I have learned from experience that when God tells you to do something, do it. Believe it. But we want to prove it's true. God is looking and searching for people that will worship him in truth, not just the ones that want to worship him their way, not just the ones that want to come up with an explanation and they don't believe it. Since his word is truth, and he is really saying he's searching for those that believe the Bible is literal and truthful. So you have to believe that. And that's who God says he's looking for, and that's why he called you. And the word will, and you'll worship him in truth. Then when you repent and your sins are forgiven to you, then you get baptized and you'll have the Holy Spirit. Then it says in here, God is spirit, and you can worship him in spirit and truth. But to start with, you can worship him just by understanding. You can't understand part of the Bible. You know, every church has something right. Some people believe not to lie. Some people believe to honor their mother and their father. They believe in a lot of the commandments, but the fourth one's a little bit hard one for them to believe. So you start living by the letter of the law, like I did. Then God will give you his Holy Spirit when you understand, and he calls you some more, and you repent, and he gives you his Holy Spirit. Also, the Spirit then will reveal God's hidden truth to you, because you can't understand this book otherwise. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2:10. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Now you can read all of this before that. God has revealed his truth to us by his Spirit. But you don't have to have his Spirit. I understood when he said, do you want to be rewarded by God or do you want to be rewarded by man? I didn't want to be rewarded by man. So I told him to take my name off. So there's things that you can do. Then God, to really understand God's truth, he has to reveal them to you and to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what, in verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man? The only way that you can know is by the Spirit of man in you, save the Spirit which is in him. So even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but through the Spirit of God. That's why the world doesn't understand the holy days, doesn't understand that you have to surrender completely to God. Now, as soon as I say the Bible is literal, I have people will come to me and say, now Matthew, don't have to turn there. Mark 9:47, this is a translation. If your eye distracts you from God, pull it out and throw it away. You know, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Is that what God's talking about? Well, there's many. He talks in allegories, and he talks in, God will use allegories, and he'll use metaphors. And let's explain what some of that is. A metaphor. Implicit comparison. The use to describe somebody of something of a word, but a phrase that is not meant literally, but by means of a vivid comparison, something about the person. And the example is, somebody says you're a snake. Well, you got muscles of iron. Well, you know that. You know I'm speaking in metaphor if I told you I had muscles of iron. I'd also be lying. Yeah. And you'd know that too, wouldn't you? Or you wouldn't have laughed, see? It's a figurative language. All language that involves figure of speech and does not literally represent the real thing. Now, what's an allegory? A work in which the characters and events are to be understood as representing other things and symbolically expresses a deeper, often spiritual and moral meaning. So here, and as I say, God speaks in allegories and so forth. He wants you to get the meaning. I understand the meaning when it says, if your right hand causes you to sin, you know, cut it off. He doesn't want me to sin. He's getting the point home to me. In fact, if you say, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Well, he also tells you in the New Testament, over the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, I said, do not commit adultery. You know what he tells you in the New? Don't even look at another woman lustfully. It's tougher. But if I don't look at another woman lustfully, I will not commit adultery. But we have human nature, and God wants to give you his Spirit, and then it says in Romans, that's how you mortify the deeds of the body. That's how you grow spiritually. You have to have Christ's Spirit in you. Now, here's a couple of other things. It says, your eye is a lamp. Now, people never quote that one. They always quote the one about plugging your eye out to show you the Bible is not literal. The Bible is, I always want to say now, the Bible is truthful. God didn't say there, he's looking for those that think the Bible is literal, because you can play with that. Look at those that think it's truthful. And even a literal, even a one that is literal and it is an allegory, you can see it is truthful. It says, if the ear said, I'm not beautiful like the eye. Well, you understand what that means, but you don't think the Bible is not right because of that. Now, I want to read some Bible verses and show you, if taken to be truthful, the Bible will have a completely different meaning than what the world believes or what churches say it means. What the Christian churches and the Catholic churches around, if they took the Bible literally, they could not believe what they believe. I was telling this to a fellow, but I have two guys that work for me. I don't think I've mentioned it to you, but one of them worked for me 52 years. Very honest. He never stole from me. His mother is always on time. I doubt if he missed more than 2 weeks' work in all the time he worked for me. His mother told me, and I knew her because I run around with her parents to start with, that I was his peer, you know. He looked up to me, and she thought that's why he got religious, but he didn't go my way. But I had another fellow that started researching in the Bible, and he really researched it, and he was a Catholic. And I thought, boy, but he really wasn't. That's where it was raised up. And I thought, when he finds out what I think a Catholic knows, he'll be mad at me. But when he found out, he told me the guy that was already a Christian and went to church, he would say, Frank, why don't you just shut up and go to church? And Frank would tell me, he said, he's following the Catholic Church. You know, the Catholic Church is not lying. The Catholic Church says they change Saturday to Sunday. It is the Catholic Church says they don't believe the Bible completely. The Pope has the right to change it. So He says, they don't lie to you. And the Protestants all say they live by every word of God. And I'm going to show you in a little bit, they do not live by every word of God. Now, as I read these verses, we'll see that the Protestant cannot understand God and follow the Bible. The comparison will also prove the Bible is truthful and should be taken as truth. We can compare these verses that we're going to read on what Christians believe is truth and see and what the Catholics and the Protestants say and see who is correct. Now remember, Christians think God is trying to save the world now. Well, if he is, he's losing, because the world is in bad shape. Everything is here. Now, turn to Matthew 11, and we'll look at some of these verses. Verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. So here God is criticizing these people because he did mighty works there, and they didn't repent. Now, my question is, why didn't they repent? And I'll answer these, give you the answers later on. Christ had done mighty works there. Why wouldn't they repent? Now, if the cities did repent, would they have been offered salvation? And I'll show you it later on, they wouldn't have been. Verse 21. It says, woe to thee, Chorazin, and woe to thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works were done in you, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Well, if that was the case, and God was saving the world now, why wouldn't he run over to Tyre and Sidon and preach to them? They would have repented. He was preaching to somebody that wouldn't repent. So we see that God is not trying to save the world now. Because if he knew they would have repented, why didn't he go there and save them? Otherwise, they would go to hell and burn forever. And I look back and wonder, how did I ever believe what I believed? If I believed when I was going to go to hell, my dad went there, my brother went there, my mother probably went there. I'm not sure about my sister. Most of the people I knew, because I was the good kid. See, when I went to college, I drank, smoked, and did all the things all the rest of you did. And then when I come back from college, I quit all those things. I started reading the Bible with a dictionary beside me. Because I would read the Bible, and it'd say, verily, verily. Well, what does that mean? True. Then you look it up, it means truly, truly. Then it talked about a eunuch. Well, what is a eunuch? So I couldn't even read the Bible without a dictionary. But I was the one that come back and changed. But then I wasn't still the way I should be. I was 21, I was 35 before God called me. Well, before I said this Bible has to be truthful. If he can keep this world mathematically perfect, he ought to be this wouldn't be too big a job, would it? So we're going to see now that Protestants don't believe what I just read to you right now. Because if they did, why wouldn't Jesus run over and save them? Wouldn't he be a mean Jesus if he knew Tyre and Sidon would repent it? And yet he didn't go there? Why, that isn't a very good God. Why didn't he leave that city alone and run over and do that? Look at verse 22. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Well, wait a minute now. Here it says, more tolerable for the day of for them in the day of judgment. So you see, God isn't judging neither one of them at this time. There is a day of judgment. Now, when is this day of judgment? When does the world say the day of judgment is? Today. If you don't make it today, you die and go to hell. So, but turn over to chapter 12 and look at we'll start with verse 39. And we'll start here. Now, remember, we're comparing what we believe, what the Bible says, and the Bible is true, to what the world believes. Verse 39 in chapter 12. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There should no sign be given but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Does a Protestant church believe that? 3 days and three nights? They go from Friday resurrection, from Friday crucifixion, to Sunday resurrection, day and a half. Now, when I came into church 49 years ago or so, or 45, they taught that you kept Sunday because Christ was resurrected on Sunday. But when I find this and I believe this, then I can prove to you that God, that's the great, Jesus was in the grave 3 days and three nights. I can also prove to you from God's word he was resurrected on Saturday. So this was the one that I hung on to when I was keeping Saturday, because they said that was the way why they kept Sunday. Now, if this was the only sign that the prophet of the real true Christ, who were they worshiping? Well, you can read that if you want to read in 2 Corinthians 11:13. There's false apostles and so forth that was representing Jesus Christ. So there's no way, if you're going to compare, tell any Protestant to believe this verse. If you believe that Christ was in the grave 3 days and three nights, and then you can prove it, what are you going to do about it? You won't switch to Saturday unless you have some other reason to do so. Now, look at verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they that repented at the preaching of Jonas. What? The men of Nineveh in the Old Testament is going to be resurrected at the day of judgment at the same time as the New Testament? I thought you died and went to heaven. I thought you died and went to hell. You know. So here it says there is a time of a resurrection, and it's called a day of judgment. Verse 42, the queen of the south in the Old Testament shall rise up into judgment with this generation, and they shall condemn it. So it looks like there's a time neither one of these people are being judged at that time. So who God was preaching to at that time? Right now, we're preaching the gospel of the kingdom to the world. Is it to make them repent? We hope it is. We hope the leader will repent. We hope the religious leaders will, not the religious leaders, but the political leaders will come like they did in Nineveh and have the nation change. So we see these verses right here, they do not believe at all. Now, when I tell you that men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, and I tell you that the people in the Old Testament is going to be resurrected with the people in the New Testament, what should be in your mind? The last great day. There'll be a time that these people will be resurrected, and it says in the day of judgment. So we see there's a resurrection. Well, which resurrection? Well, I'm going to come back here in a little bit, but turn to Revelations 20. And we'll come along and find out there's two resurrections. Does the Protestant church or any of them believe in a resurrection? Some do, but what I gave that sermon here years ago because I researched that. They believe you die and go to heaven, and then Christ, then you come back and get your body. You go to resurrected body. I mean, they'll do anything to make it say, it has to say what they think it says. But see, here we know about a resurrection. Now, this one guy I told you that researched the Bible, he's seen where the other fellow was following the Catholic Church, but he couldn't believe this. And he wasn't a Christian, and he's a nice fellow. He's worked for me about 30-some years, but he did a big search. But here in chapter 20, in verse 2, he laid hold of the old dragon, so we know that Christ come, the old serpent, is going to bound him for 1,000 years. Then look in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. You notice it didn't say throne. Christ is going to sit on a throne, but here it says, I saw thrones, plural. And they that sat upon them, plural. Judgment was given unto them. There's a day of judgment, and you and I are going to be involved in that day of judgment. When we will be... That's why God wants us to live by every word of God and to learn all the statutes and all the laws, so we will know what's right and wrong and how to live by it. But then if we go on, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. They was beheaded because they believed the word of God was true, and they lived by it. which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So here we have a resurrection. We know what's a spiritual resurrection because they lived with Christ 1,000 years. But verse 4, but the rest of the dead lived not until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, if you have a first one, they're insinuated there is a second one. And, of course, in the next verse, it says, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. So if there is another resurrection, there has to be a second death. The first ones are already being, the church right now is what being called and being judged. We, not the world. And therefore, as I tell you people, and as I've been giving some Bible studies on this, and I wondered why I ever tried to change anybody. I have really learned to shut up. Because you can't change anybody. There's a second resurrection. If God isn't calling them, if they don't believe the Bible's true, all it does is make you look ignorant. Or they think it makes you look ignorant. So here we see there's can be a second, there's a second resurrection, and there can be a second death. Well, we know from the first resurrection is spiritual, because they live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. And the second death will have no power. So when we see, go back into Matthew, verse 12. No, not verse 12. Chapter 12 and verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. So people in the New Testament and people in the Old Testament are going to be raised at the same time. Now see, according to our beliefs and what we understand, and God has to reveal the holy days to you, I never even heard of the holy days when I started reading this literature. You know, I just knew what the most Protestants did, and then I found out the holy days, and they were holy, and then the meaning of them. But also, Mr. Armstrong, if I remember right, kept the holy days 7 years before God revealed to him what it was, what they really meant. But he did it because God's word is right. So you got to live by what is true. Now, was Nineveh, let me see here. When Nineveh repented, was they offered salvation? It says here that Nineveh repented. Well, you can hold your place there and let's go to Jonah and see what it is. And I tease people, if you want to know where it is, it's right after Obadiah. I don't know where that is either. That's right after Amos and then Obadiah. Now we might get an idea of where Jonah is. But let's look and see what it was. They repented. Well, in chapter 1, in verse 2, it says, rise, he said, go to Nineveh, the great city, and that in their wickedness has come before me. So it's a wicked city. And he sent Jonah there, and of course Jonah didn't want to go, and he rebelled and went another way, and they threw him in the ocean, and the whale swallowed him, and then the whale vomited him back up. And in verse chapter 2, then after the last part, verse 17, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now, when I was coming into church, they used to be able to say in the New Testament that 3 days and 3 nights could mean part of 3 days and part of 3 nights because of the Greek language. And that was true. Except you can't even find him in there part of 3 days and part of 3 nights. Friday night at sunset, if he's in there 3 days and 3 nights, Saturday night, Sunday night, he'd be resurrection on Monday evening. He would be in there 3 days and 3 nights. But then in Hebrew, it means 3 days and 3 nights. So, but you have to believe the Bible's true, and you have to look back and prove. Now, in verse chapter 2, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord and God out of this fish's belly and says, I'm willing to do it now, God. I want to go where you want me to go. So he brought up out of the fish, and look in chapter 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, now God said, arise and go to Nineveh, this great city, and preach unto them what I bid you to do. Said, okay, now go do it. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to what the Lord told him to do. And verse 4, Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey. And the last part of it, and yet here's the punishment. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Okay, if Nineveh repented, they wasn't going to have received salvation. It wasn't going to be overthrown. So did they repent? In verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. I noticed that. They didn't say it believed Jonah. You don't believe Mr. Armstrong. A lot of people believe Mr. Tkach because they heard what they wanted to hear. You know, you don't have to. You can eat pizza on the day of unleavened bread. Well, they wanted to do so. And it was the young people that went out and did it. But their parents let them do it. So their parents was setting just as bad an example as the young people. And Nineveh and they proclaimed a fast. Now in verse 6, where the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and here's what we hope will happen in this world. The king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and he covered with sackcloth, and set in ashes. In verse 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published to Nineveh by the decree of the king and his whole nobleness. So he was telling them to repent. We hope Obama would do that. And if not, if the next one shows up. If the leader will repent and tell the nation to repent, then God will not put them through the... You pay the penalties. So you see, back in the Old Testament, they wasn't offered salvation. Nineveh wasn't offered salvation. Now, if we look in the Old Testament about Israel, when they obeyed, when they disobeyed, they went into captivity. When they obeyed, he brought them out of captivity. When they repented, salvation was not offered to anybody in the Old Testament but the prophets. And in the New Testament, it says the prophets and the apostles and Jesus Christ laid the foundation of the church. And the church is being built by those called out ones today. So God's not trying to save the world. And I'm so glad because now I know my brother's asleep and my dad's asleep and my mother's asleep. And then I'm going to get to show them. You remember this son that you didn't think he knew what he was doing? You know, how weird I was? I was weird. I don't know. I suppose I tried to convert them too. But I don't try that anymore because God's not calling anybody that is called out ones. And the Bible says that you can't come to Jesus unless God draws you. So you didn't even find Jesus. You didn't do anything. But when God decided to call you, you responded. When God showed, when I said in my mind, I'm going to believe the Bible's right, God said, well, let's see. Let's give this guy a few tests. Yeah. And I was young, and it only took me a year to keep the Sabbath. The minister would come and call me about every 3 months, you keeping the Sabbath yet? No. 3 more months, you keeping the Sabbath yet? And he's over at Emil's house, and they would wonder, when is this guy finally going to do it? I didn't rejoice about closing my business and keeping the Sabbath. But you have to learn that this is God's holy day. And God has prospered me over the years. And I'm glad I, you know, followed Him and want to do God's Word. So we can see here that Nineveh wasn't offered salvation. Now, neither was people in the Old Testament. Now let's go back to Matthew 11. Chapter 11 and verse 25. No, I want to go to verse 23 and verse first. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven and shall be brought down to the grave, and that's another sermonette all by itself, for if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have been here to this day. What? Sodom and Gomorrah? They would have stayed. I thought they was wiped out and died and went to hell and been burning all these years. If that's what they teach. And it says Capernaum is worse off than Sodom. Well, that's no Protestant can end up believing that. If the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in you and done in Sodom, it would remain until this day. And verse 24, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So Sodom hasn't been judged yet. When is the day of judgment? When Christ returns and we're resurrected and set on thrones and rule the earth for 1,000 years and then there's a second resurrection and there's a judgment day. That's when it's done. And here, Sodom hasn't been judged yet. And you might get an opportunity to judge Sodom. Well, I thought Sodom was one of the worst cities it could have been. And I think, man. But now, We're seeing here Capernaum was worse than Sodom. So we see when we go that route that it's it hasn't been judged yet. Now look at verse 25. And here's sort of the answer. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. So if we understand this, God has revealed it to us. The Sodom is not being judged yet. The Capernaum is not being judged yet either. That the day of judgment is going to be in the last great day. And one thing that started me on all this study that I've been doing was I was at the feast, and the last great day became more important to me. And I talked about it with some of the people there, and I began to see how the last great day, and I was going to work up on sermons, but I came up with a lot of sermons and everything. I didn't really vividly, I could tell you what the last great day meant. Now I know what it means. And now, let's go on here. In verse 26, all things are delivered unto me of the Father. This is Jesus talking. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. You don't know the Son. Only the Father does. But it says in John 6:44 that the Father will draw you to Jesus. Then it says, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So we see that we didn't even know the God of the Old Testament. Let me show you, quote you some verses who that might be. Ephesians 3:9. Talking about Jesus, who created all things by Jesus Christ. God, Jesus was the God of the Old Testament? I thought he was the mean old man. So you look back and you see, how did we believe these things? Also in Colossians 1:16, by him all things were created. Now, so if you believe by every word of God, you've got to believe that Jesus created everything. God was the creator and gave him the power to do so. Let me get rid of this page now. Now we'll turn to Matthew 13 just for a little bit here. Not long. Just highlight Matthew 13 in verse 10. Disciples came to him and said to him, why do you speak in parables? What does the Protestants think they spoke in parables for? To make it plainer is what they'll tell you. But the Bible says, and he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, to them it is not given. But what is the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? It isn't heaven. It's Christ coming and setting up a kingdom. And they pray all the time, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But they don't know what they're praying for. We want thy kingdom to come. We pray that thy kingdom will come. But then in verse 13, therefore I speak unto them in parables, because seeing they see not, hearing they neither do they understand. This is a prophecy that was in the Old Testament. And in them shall be fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and you shall not understand. And look at verse 15. For these the people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. See, when God reveals things to people, they close their eyes. But the people, God has to draw you. But a lot of people that go to church are good Christians. I mean, as far as the Christians today, some of them, we wonder how our neighbors are so good. It's like most people, I tell you, when I was baptized, they gave my wife the Holy Spirit. People that know me and my wife don't question that at all. She has a love for everybody, for neighbors. She takes care of the two neighbors in their 80s, as old as she is, and she goes over and takes care of them. And she just got a human love for people and animals. I had a cocker, black cocker, a couple of them. I tried to grow black hair because she really loved them black. They had black hair and had black dogs. My wife used to be in a movie, and all those soldiers and Indians would die and fall, and then a horse would fall. Oh, a poor horse. I I'd say, Jackie, what about those thousands of other people that just fell? Oh, well, they know how to fall. That was her thing. But that's how much she loves animals. But she loves people that much, too. But it's hard for her to keep the Sabbath. And it's hard for her to live by every word of God. But she does support me. She and I tell all of you, they want to know where I got that tie. But she bought it. Now, the reason I'm wearing it is my wife has been ill the last few days. They pulled a tooth, and it bled a lot, and she got high blood pressure. And so she was still in bed, and I tried to figure out, what am I going to wear? So I figured, well, gray pants is easy, white shirt's easy. So far, I haven't made a mistake. So I looked out there, and I seen this tie. I didn't turn any lights on. I turned the bathroom light on so it shined in the hallway, and I seen that tie. And I pulled it out, and I said, well, black coat would go with that. I'm pretty sharp, aren't I? So I got my black coat and my tie, and she hasn't seen me yet because she was still asleep when I left. So I might get criticism when I get home. But when I do, I'm going to tell them they like my tie. I do. A lot of times I'll go down with a tie and show it to my wife. My wife say, well, that's all right. Well, no. No, it isn't. So you go back for another stab, and she'll get up and go to the closet with me and show me what it is. But I wasn't given those abilities and those talents. She has a lot of talents, but she has it. It's for her to believe in what I believe because God hasn't opened her eyes, and she isn't willing to go that route yet. Now, what is going to happen to Sodom in the day of judgment? Turn to Ezekiel 16 and verse 28. Now again, I thought Sodom was done wiped out. I thought it was one of the wickedest cities that you could have. But in the New Testament, it says Capernaum was worse than Sodom. Well, why didn't they wipe Capernaum out? Well, sooner or later, he will let everybody learn. But Ezekiel 16 and verse 28, and talking about Jerusalem now, at the top of my Bible, it says the whoredoms of Jerusalem, so they know what they're talking about. Thou hast played the whore with the Assyrians. So Jerusalem played the whore with the Assyrians. In verse 32, but as a wife, which was a wife of God, thou committed adultery, which took a stranger's in. So here we're talking about comparing cities with Jerusalem. Turn over to verse 46. Talking about Jerusalem here, the elder sister of Jerusalem was Samaria, which is the 10 nations of when they split. And then the last part of it, and on our right hand is Sodom and her daughters. So here we have Sodom and Sodom, and talking about Sodom and Samaria. And then in verse 49, and behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Now, I want you to get this. I want you to think, what did you think the iniquity of Sodom was? How many really thought it was homosexuality, one of them? Nobody? Yeah. That's what I thought it was. And I bet about a lot of you did, too. You just don't want to raise your hand. I'm going to call out your names in a little bit if you don't start responding here. And behold, this was the iniquity of the sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the needy. Wait a minute. Where's homosexuality at? And they were haughty, and they committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. So this particular nation, and we'll show you here in one of the last verses I'll get to. The reason, and for you young people, you want to know how to learn, read the Old Testament. It says all these things were written for your admonition. Admonition means gentle correction. So if you want to learn, read the Old Testament. Read what happened to people when they didn't obey God, and read what happened to them when they did obey God. So you don't have to go through all of the learning the hard way, like a sermon that man had to, and me. But I wasn't taught at their age that what was right and what was wrong. I wasn't taught till I was 35 years old, did God start to call me. But notice here, and they were haughty, and they committed abomination before me, therefore I took them away as I saw fit. Then it also says, neither had Samaria committed the sins of a Jerusalem. Jerusalem was worse than Sodom. Capernaum was worse than Sodom. Now look at verse 52. And I'm going to read this in a translation because it's a little easier to understand. In verse 53, I mean. Now, do you believe this is literal? It says, I will restore their fortunes, both the fortunes of Sodom and her daughters, and the fortunes of Samaria and her daughters, and I will restore her your own fortunes. Talking about Jerusalem. Do you believe the Bible is truthful? You believe that Sodom is going to be restored, and Samaria and Jerusalem? And then quoting verse 55, as for your sister, Sodom and her daughter shall return to their former state, Samaria and her daughter shall return to their former state, and you, Jerusalem, your daughter shall return to your former state. Now I'm going to quote you a commentary, and I talked about this at lunch. It wasn't lunch, it was breakfast, second breakfast I had this morning. This is from Gill, who's a commentary. He says, the captivity of Sodom and her daughters, talking about being restored, and the captivity of Samaria and her daughter, which some understand as what never will be, as it never has been. Sodom remains to this day under the dead in the Dead Sea, and the 10 tribes have not returned. So this is a commentary. So this can't happen. He doesn't believe that's going to happen. But have the 10 tribes returned? Well, not exactly the way to be restored completely. But if you know who Ephraim and Manasseh is and who Israel is, and they have returned and we didn't live by God's word, and you can see this nation going down the drain. So to an extent, they did return. Then he also says, but rather this is to be understood as the calling of the Gentiles. Now, let me read what that verse said. I will restore their fortunes. This is calling of the Gentile? That's because he can't explain it. Because God hasn't opened his eyes. And Gill is really a highly intelligent man in this world. He's the only person that's wrote a commentary on every book of the Bible. So he's got some physical smart, but he says that can't happen. Rather, this is to be understood as the calling of the Gentiles. Now, I want to read some more here in the commentary of these verses of 53. This is another commentary. It is disputed whether this be a promise or a menace. It is most likely to be a threat. Sodom and Samaria never were restored to that state that they had been in, nor were the two tribes ever made so rich, mighty, and renowned. But we know they've been made rich. I've lived in the time when the United States has been rich. We know it's Manasseh. We know England is Ephraim. We know Ephraim has lost their currency, Now the United States is beginning to lose it. Sodom and Samaria never were restored, and the two tribes were never made rich and renowned. Though God brought some of them out of Babylon, that was the Jews, yet these words were promissory. Both Sodom and Samaria and the two tribes would have been restored. These are promises that God made. They never happened. The words seemed to confirm a irrevocable, low, afflicted, despised state. Then he goes on to say, this does not preclude a future full restitution. They don't believe the Bible's true. So they have to come up with what they think the Bible says. Sodom is underwater right now. Going to be restored? Well, can't God do that? The world's mathematically perfect, remember. This book can be. Now, sometimes they're like I say, they're speaking in metaphors and so forth, but they're not in this particular case. Now, in verse 65, it says, when thy sisters and her Sodom and her daughters shall return to their former state, because he's quoting them. Now, here's another commentary. When thy sister and her daughters, as on Ezekiel 16:53, the Jews still dream that this shall be done at the coming of their looked Messiah. The Jews still believe the Bible's literal. It believes this will be restored. And in his reign on earth for 1,000 years. So they believe what we believe, except they don't see that Jesus came the first time. But they're still looking for him to come the second time. That then also Jerusalem shall be rebuilt and made of gold and silver and precious stones. And he says, so apt are they to work themselves into a fool's paradise. That's what's the commentary. Them Jews that work themselves into a fool's paradise of a sublime dotage. Then he goes into verse 55. When thy sisters and Sodom and her daughters shall return to their former state, the Jews, their opinion that in the days the vainly expected Messiah, Sodom will be restored to its ancient state and as the garden of God in the land of Egypt. But this is not to be understood as a literal sense. Commentaries. They do not believe that God. This is God's word. And just from the word, the one that I went through with you, Nineveh is going to be resurrected and judged at the same time people in the New Testament. Sodom's going to be resurrected. Sodom is worse. Capernaum's worse than Sodom. Jerusalem is worse than them. So we see you can't rely completely on commentaries. Now, are other nations just as bad or worse than Sodom? Let me read you some verses here. In Isaiah 3:8, it's talking about Jerusalem. In 3:9, it says, Jerusalem, they flout their sins and like degenerated Sodom. So God has destroyed Sodom so everybody will look at Sodom. He doesn't have to explain to you what Sodom did. He said, God, Jerusalem has flout their sins like Sodom. And on verse 13, Isaiah 13:19, Babylon, the most glorious of all kingdoms, the pride and joy of the Chaldeans, will end up smoking and stinking like Sodom. So God is, see, in fact, the whole world's going to be that way. Matthew 24. If Christ doesn't come back, all flesh would be destroyed. But for the elect's sake, you and I, Christ will come back and save this world. But mankind has to learn. Every nation here has to learn that living by their ways, they will not prosper. And then I can throw the young people in. There's a way to prosper, and there's a way to not. You live by the word of God. Now, verse Jeremiah 23:14, and Jerusalem's prophets are even worse than Sodom. Horrible and sex-driven. They're as bad as those wretches in old Sodom and degenerators of old Gomorrah. See, now, even during this sermon, I understand this more. Why did God destroy Sodom? To show us what happens when you live that way. But he said Jerusalem was worse, Capernaum is worse, Babylon is worse. All these nations are worse than Sodom. But you don't have to go into if I would speak in a... in metaphors, I'd say, you're as bad as Sodom. We wouldn't want to say that, would we? Because everybody knows what Sodom and Gomorrah happened to them and what they did. Jeremiah 14:9, talking about Edom. She'll join Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors in the sewers of history. All these nations that went and lived the way they wanted to live instead of living by the word of God are going to have to pay the penalty. Jeremiah 50 and verse 40, it will join, and they're talking about Babylon here, it will join Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, the cities I did away with. In Leviticus 4:16, the evil and guilt of my dear people was worse than the sin of Sodom. Israel in the Old Testament was worse than Sodom. But when they got in trouble, he took them into captivity. When they repented, he brought them back out. So, young people, don't go into captivity. Don't get into problems. Learn to follow God's word. And it says, seek many counselors. And that's what you need to do. In Ezekiel 48, it's talking about that. Your sister Sodom and her daughters never came close to what you and your daughters have done. Talking to Jerusalem. Your sister Sodom never came close to being as bad as Jerusalem. So Sodom was done for a purpose, so when something happens to Sodom, when we compare it to Sodom, we don't have to go into a big... See, if I ask you, what's the sins of Jerusalem? You probably couldn't tell me. What's the sins of Israel? You probably couldn't tell me. What's the sins of Babylon? Probably couldn't tell me. What's the sins of Sodom? Oh, everybody knows Sodom was a bad girl. You know, and again, I relate it to homosexuality. Now, these nations that I just went through, They will come up and the day of judgment also, the last great day, they'll be offered salvation. So if we understand what we understand, we can see that the whole world is not being called now. God wants every person. I can see now in the great day when I, helping God, I hope so, that I take part in the first resurrection, and my parents are resurrected, and or I'm helping anybody else, and they say, well, what about this? Now Russia tried that. Well, what about this? Nah, Obama tried that. No, now I want to get on a Republican. Nixon tried that. I got to be sure I cover both sides here. So, and when we have the judgment day, man will have tried everything but God's way. And the ones that did try God's way, we'll look back and say, look, Israel followed God's way and they brought him out of captivity. You know, so I want you to see that this word is truth. God called you and he'll continue to call you and open your eyes as long as you believe the word is truth. Now, in the first and second resurrection, the guy that works for me said, no, that's a parable. That's a story. That isn't real. Two resurrections when they don't even know about one. You know, it's hard to explain to our religion to people. So let's live our religion. And remember, this word is truth, and that God is seeking those that will worship him in truth and spirit.